this morning in prayer? Any one or two? Yes, ma'am, Nikki. Okay, staying in tune to the Holy Spirit. That should be a prayer for all of us, yes? Yes. Okay, and Betty's friend Janet, who's fighting cancer, and Ron and Bonnie. Yep, the Davises and some of the things going on. Jesse.
We have a landlord who never blessed us who just found out that he's got testing for pancreatic cancer.
Oh.
And he's about 54 years old.
Yeah. Tom.
More people who now know Jesus.
Amen. Amen. More people would come to know Jesus. Yes. That's right. For Jo Evelyn in her final days. So remember Jo Evelyn and the whole Miller family as well as she's nearing the end here. So any unspoken praises or prayer requests you'd like to lift up to God? Let's sing the CARES chorus, and after the CARES chorus, then Alice is going to lead us in prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we are so glad to be able to be here. Lord, we know we will not always be able to meet in public. And Lord, we thank you for this time we have here in our church with you. It is especially good for each of us. Father, you've heard all these requests from prayer. And the ones that need help through experiencing the death of their father, I think of Davis's. Come very close to that family. Lord, it's very, very hard for we on earth to give up our loved ones. And I ask you to be with Jo Evelyn. Be with her and help her not to suffer. Lord, we know that you are coming soon, and we want to be ready. Each one of us want to go home with you. And thank you for this Sabbath day. Thank you for your blessings. And may each of us be a help to each other. Come soon, Lord, we ask. And thank you for all of your blessings. Amen.
Anytime, I don't know what to do. I will cast all my cares upon you.
There is a pastoral candidate that has an interview in person this time at the conference office for our church and the Eureka Church, and that is supposed to take place on the 22nd of February. And that candidate is Matthew Baker, who is, and many of you know Nita, who was baptized in this church. That's her husband. And they're coming from the Minnesota conference to interview. And if that goes well, I'm going to guess that that week there will be an opportunity to meet the churches and for the churches to spend time with him. And so that may happen that week after in February. So February 22nd will be the meeting. So there is hope on the horizon, right? It's been, how long has it been, guys? Yeah, it's been over 2 years without a pastor. And I know the Lord has blessed. Do you know that? The Lord has still blessed. And I think I would be foolish to say we didn't need a pastor. That would be ridiculous. I would be the first one to say that would be a foolish thing to have. But this has been a good time. Right. This is but I just ask that you would continue to pray for this process. I think this would be a really good fit, but ultimately it's still in the Lord's hands. And so just ask that you continue to pray that we would be open to God's leading in this regard and that doors would open or close accordingly. But it's possible, it's just possible that we may have a pastor here in the spring. They're in Minnesota. What's that? You've been blessed by the Holy Spirit, and he's used me in spite of myself. So I know the Spirit of God has been working. The fact that you all are still here, despite, you know, week by week me being here, that means that God's Spirit is working, because I could never do that. Some of you saw our post on Facebook this week for the message that I put up here. This is a great little cartoon, an inconvenient truth versus a reassuring lie. And you notice where everyone is lined up there. My mom used to say, "Ignorance is bliss," and that is also to say the same thing as what you don't know can't hurt you. We as humans tend to gravitate towards the thing that we are comfortable with, the thing that reaffirms what we think or where things are at in our life. We want the least disruption of our life. And change is hard and uncomfortable, and hence the lines appear like you see here, typically. That's how our hearts gravitate towards. So that is an important thing to understand about human nature, because it is something that we desperately need to guard against. But eventually, sooner or later, we will all discover that ignorance is nothing but bliss, anything but bliss. And it is not true that what we don't know can't hurt us. It's actually what you don't know can hurt you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we come before you this morning as we consider these passages in Revelation chapter 3 that we've been looking at. And we just ask, Father, that you would continue to speak through your word to our hearts. Father, they're hard words. They're words that, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we've heard a lot over and over, to the point that they are sometimes lose their significance and their meaning. As we spend yet a little more time this morning considering these passages, we ask that your Spirit would instruct us, teach us, you know, each of our needs. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. So we've been considering the true witness and his final appeal in Revelation chapter 3, 14 through 21. And this is the message to the seventh church, the last church, just before Jesus comes, the church of Laodicea, if you follow a historical, prophetic way of looking at the book of Revelation. And by way of review of what we've covered the last few weeks, how many of you were here in any of last week or the week before? Okay, so I'm going to give you a quiz. And we're going to start by fill in the blank. Okay, so everyone likes this. So here is a quotation. I want you to fill in the blank. I saw that the testimony of the true witness has not been half-heeded. The solemn testimony upon which the destiny of the church hangs has been lightly esteemed, if not entirely disregarded. So what we talked about in the first week as we considered this message is that the destiny of God's church actually depends, it hangs on, fully dependent upon how this message is received. And in this council, there was warning about it not being received. But okay, so here is then week two, the question. We looked at this verse, and to the angel, this is the first verse, speaking to the audience, and who's giving the message? To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So here's the question. This is the quiz question. Okay, who's going to get this one? Why is it important that we know that this message comes from one who is termed faithful and true witness and the beginning of creation? Okay, so it's important, the emphasis that is brought to when this message is brought is you have to know that the person that's telling you this is absolutely telling you the truth. You have to know that the one that is giving this to you is actually one that can be fully trusted, is trustworthy, and there's nothing that's going to come that's error. So that's the first thing. And also, beginning of creation, because what is about to be revealed is going to need recreative capacity. It's going to have someone that can actually solve this problem, that has a remedy to it. Okay, so that was quiz. Okay, very good. Thank you. That's number two. And then the third, this is the question number 3, 4, and 5. So this is the next passage, what we considered last week. This is that true witness is now telling this church, this last church in history, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you, or I am about to, in the Greek, the word is mellow, vomit you out of my mouth. So I am so sick to my stomach. We talked about the extreme nausea of Jesus is what we talked about. Okay, so here's the quiz question. Question number three, what are cold works? What's that? You weren't here last week, were you? Okay, so that... cold works would be like works of the flesh, or we talked in Sabbath school, works of darkness. So that is basically plain outright doing the wrong thing, right? So then the opposite of that would be what? Hot works, which are? Yeah, works of faith. Allowing the Spirit of God to work and move in you to change and transform your life. Works of faith. Those are hot works. And so the lukewarm works are just what Brandon talked about, is not, it's actually trying, I'm going to just put it this way, trying to do the works of God in our own strength. The Bible terms that works of the law. That's what Paul talks about. That's this whole argument about works of the law. He's not saying that law keeping is bad. He's just saying the resources in which you're trying to do it in your own strength is going to be futile. It's not going to be. So that is lukewarm works. And so that was the thing. And that's where we ended last week. And so what you don't know can hurt you. And Jesus tells this in the next verse in our passage. Because he says, so let's just back up. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. And I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And that is very discouraging. And you're saying, where's the good news, pastor, doctor, whatever, person, layperson, elder? Where is the good news in that? I know I'm lukewarm. Well, he doesn't end with that. There's more bad news. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and in need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The problem with Laodicea is not only are they trying to do the works of God in their own strength, and maybe lots of very good ones, with lots of hospitals and lots of schools and lots of things that are going on, but doing it in your own strength is just a good show of the flesh. But not only that, you don't know there's a problem. You don't know. And what you don't know actually is killing you. And it's making the one who loves us so much actually so nauseated. Not nauseated like you make me sick to my stomach, but nauseated like you don't know what this is doing to you. You don't know how this is representing the throne of heaven. You don't know what it's all about. Okay, so this is it. Laodicea sees we're rich. We're wealthy. We're doing pretty good. We got things, all our ducks in a row. But Jesus sees wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Huge contrast, complete opposite is what Jesus sees. And now you know why. You have to know this is coming from the true witness. This is not someone who's just trying to make you feel bad. This is not someone that's going to lie to you or exaggerate. There's no hyperbole in Jesus' words. Laodicea sees one thing, and Jesus can see the whole thing. Self-deception is the action or practice of allowing oneself to believe that a false or unvalidated feeling, idea, or situation is true. And this is the problem. This is part of the problem, is that in trying to do the works of God in their own strength, with their own resources, and not with the resources of heaven, and thinking that it's all okay, this is where it is. Self-deceived. Deceived about our true spiritual condition. This is Laodicea's problem. Lukewarm. Doing the works of God, like we said, in our own resources. Another way to say it is not doing the works of God with the resources that heaven has made available. The resources which were purchased with the blood of Christ himself. And this is true about Laodicea as a whole. A lot of times we think, oh, okay, well, this is all those self-righteous legalists, all the conservatives. But he's talking to the whole church. And you know that the problem is the same, both for liberals and conservatives. It's the same problem. The only difference is the amount of works that you're starting to calculate and think about are important. But still, it's all still doing the works in our own strength with our own resources, and we can do pretty good. The Pharisees of Jesus' day looked great to the people. They looked up to them. But Jesus could see through it all then, and he can see through it all now. And so here we line up, and Laodicea is lining up with this reassurance that everything's okay, and we're just doing this, and it's going to be okay. But Jesus is bringing the inconvenient truth, because he knows the reassuring lie will lead to death and separation from him. And he does not want to lose his church. And so He brings the inconvenient truth and the reality of their true condition. Our true condition. Okay, so we're lukewarm and self-deceived. I get it. Now what? I am so thankful because I couldn't just stop with that, because Jesus never leaves you without hope. So Revelation 3 verse 18 says he has an answer, he has a remedy, and he has this counsel for them. And remember, over this counsel, the destiny of the church hangs. And here's his counsel: to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, because they're really poor. And white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. It's interesting because Laodicea, archaeologically, the way it was set up, had a water source that came through channels that were built to bring hot water from the hot springs miles away to the city. And by the time this water got there, it was no longer hot. It was warm. And it's also interesting that Laodicea was noted for its medical school, for its healthcare institution, and specifically an institution that was focused on helping us focus, healing the eyes. It's really interesting. And so these analogies are actually very relevant to Laodicea itself as a historical city. But gold, so he has three remedies: gold refined in the fire, white garments, and eye salve. But I want you to think about this. I counsel you to buy from me. Now, he just told them that they're poor. How does someone who's poor buy something? Isaiah 55 says this: ho, pay attention. This is super awesome. Everyone who thirsts, come to the water. Come to the water. And you who have, what's it say? Yeah, you're poor. Come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. He asked the question, why do you actually spend money for what is not bread and wages for what does not satisfy? Why do you use all these things and your resources and your energy for things that will produce absolutely nothing? Come to me. I have it. And when you come to buy from me, it's without price. Was a price paid for this? Yeah, he paid the price. He paid the price with his life, his very life. Oh, come. So buy in this fashion. The price has been paid. Yes, come and have it. And so when you think of the gold tried in the fire and the white garment and the eye salve, I think this paragraph sums it up very quickly and all in one place. The gold that Jesus would have us buy of him is gold tried in the fire. It is the gold of faith and love that have no defiling substance mingled with it. That's why it's tried in the fire is pure. It's unadulterated. It is purified, this faith that works by love, in some places says, and purifies the soul. The white raiment is the righteousness of Christ, the wedding garment which Christ alone can give. The eye salve is the true spiritual discernment that is so wanting among us, for spiritual things must be spiritually discerned. These are the remedies, and he has them all. And he died for you and me that he might bring them to us and that we might have them. And when they're so, when they're there and they're so available and they're ready to be freely given, you can see why Jesus is so churned up inside. When we're not availing ourselves to the resources of heaven, but doing God's works in the resources of our own strength. And we all know what that's like, right? The resources of our own strength. We all know what it's like. It can do good for a while. It can look pretty good on the outside. But all in all, it ultimately fails. The resources of heaven have no end and will not fail. This is kind of a summary statement of the Laodicean message, what we've been reading and looking at, but put in completely different words. Those who bear the most solemn message, when this writer is talking about the most solemn message, she means the third angel's message. Those who bear the most solemn message ever given to the world must lay off the, I love this, pugilistic armor. I love that. And put on the armor of Christ's righteousness. We have no need to work in our own finite individuality. For the angel of God stands back and leaves us. When we work in our own finite individuality, for then the angel of God stand back and they leave us to carry on the warfare alone. That's what happens when we go about using our own resources to do the works of God. It can't be blessed. I can't bless that because it is so far less than what I have for you. You can't call that by my name, and so the angels have to stand back. Our preparation to meet opponents or ministers or minister to people must be obtained of God at the throne of heavenly grace. We can't create that. If we're thinking about reaching out to our community, if we're thinking about an upcoming evangelism, we need to think about this, that the only place that we will actually find success, true success, will be at the throne of heavenly grace. Here, in receiving the grace of God, our own, I love this, incompetence is seen and acknowledged. Isn't that what Jesus is trying to do in the Laodicean message? Trying to reveal our own incompetence. The dignity and glory of Christ is our strength. The Holy Spirit's guidance leads us into all truth. It is true when Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. The Holy Spirit takes the things of God. This is what happens when we come to the throne of grace. We say, look, we can't, but you can. The Holy Spirit takes the things of God and shows them to us, conveying them as a living power in the obedient heart. It's not just information. It's not just a mental ascent. It is a transformative power that takes place. The Word of God speaks and it is done. It is creative and it is recreative. We then have the faith that works by love and purifies the soul. And I put parenthetically in here, the faith of Jesus. The faith that Jesus had when he walked in humanity 2,000 years ago. That faith that was wrought out, that faith which he authored, is the faith that the Holy Spirit will create in you and give to you. Yes, you will have faith in Jesus, but that which is working won't be your faith. It's his faith. He's not asking us to recreate and try to imitate his faith. He's asking us to allow him to give us that faith that works by love and purifies the soul. That is the faith of Jesus. And then he says, which takes the perfect impress of the author. And we need that, don't we? We need to have the heart of God. We need to have the heart for souls around us like God has. And that is only going to come by a miracle of God and an act of faith. And it reminds me then of this passage. We talked in Sabbath school about patience and enduring to the end, carrying you on, not just being stagnant to where you are, but allowing Him to bring you on to completion. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those that keep the commandment of God and keep the faith of Jesus. He has a faith for us that is ours to have. Would we keep it? So here's the appeal this morning. Our own pugilistic armor, our own incompetence. Can we see that? In ourselves, doing the works of God in our own strength, as we have been looking at the message of the true witness, it's clear that working in our own strength and with our own human resources will fall infinitely short of what He has in mind for us. Incompetence would be an understatement. It's a kind way to put it. So here is the question this morning. Is it your desire to place yourself and keep yourself before Him and His throne of grace to receive the dignity and glory of Christ as our strength? Will you allow the Holy Spirit to guide you and lead you into all truth? And to allow the Holy Spirit to show you the things of God, making them a living power within your heart? Is that your desire today? To know and possess a faith that works by self-sacrificing love and purifies the soul, to have the faith of Jesus, can only come as a miracle of heaven. Have you desired to have your heart purified? Your soul? This faith, the faith of Jesus, will be the only way to obtain it. And if that's your desire, I'm going to just simply ask you to bow your heads with me right now. And I want you to tell that in your own heart, your own mind, quietly to your Heavenly Father right now. And then I'll close with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the ministry of your Spirit. We thank you for the convicting power of your word. We thank you that you're not afraid to tell us the truth. Please forgive us, Father, for settling for our own resources in doing the works of God, while we have such an abundant, victorious amount of resources available to us in the glory of Christ. Well, Father, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, by the power of the conviction that's there, that you would bring strength and a living power to our heart that we know that we cannot manufacture. We ask that you would help us with the things that you know that each one of us individually is struggling with right now. And that we would know with confidence that you alone are able. Father, we're wanting to do an outreach. We're wanting to share the gospel of Christ and to share that with our community in tangible, real ways. We haven't done public evangelism in a while. But Father, we need hearts here, right in here, that are prepared to receive, hearts that are experiencing the transforming gospel Make us that, Father. Give us hearts for those around us. And show us how we can be ambassadors for you as these meetings approach. Thank you, Father. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.